Well, good morning. As Pastor DJ said, my name is Heather. If we haven't met, hello. Most of you know me as your church admin. I am the keeper of calendars and the sender of emails. But today I'm stepping out from behind the spreadsheets. I thought I was simply a volunteer for our youth group these past couple of years, but it appears I was interviewing for the job. So in September, I will be stepping in full time as the youth director as well. Thank you. And truly, I do want to thank you all for your love and support, because that is what gives me the courage to even take these steps. You guys are a testament to the beauty of community, so thank you. Most importantly, I am the wife of our talented and handsome sound engineer back there, as well as the mother to two wonderful children who are 14 and 12. Do we have any folks here this morning by raise of hands who've gone to church since they were little kids? Anybody? Yeah, quite a few of you. And who, like, remembers the green felt boards with the little paper people that tell the Bible? Weren't those the best? I haven't gone to church since I was a little kid. I've gone since the womb. My mom was a worship leader, so every Sunday I was the unborn band member, faithfully attending. But my childhood was filled with scribbling on Connect cards and Sunday sermons, memory verses, marathons of Veggie Tales, and faithful attendance of youth group every Wednesday night. Church was home. And my whole life, I heard about the grace of God talked about, but if I'm being honest, it felt more like an intellectual concept rather than a lived experience, because I was a good kid. I didn't need grace. But I credit the adults in my life who shared stories of how God worked in their lives, from my Nana sharing her testimony of how God broke through her stubborn resistance to faith, and Miss Shelley, my Sunday school teacher who told stories with puppets, to Mr. Wallace, my high school Bible teacher who reflected the heart of Jesus, welcoming, compassionate, patient. I wonder, however, how differently my life could have turned out if the people in my life were more like the disciples in Mark chapter 10 instead. This morning, we're going to begin our time in the Word starting in Mark 10. And something that caught my attention in this passage was the chapter right before it. It was filled with extraordinary stories about Jesus. The transfiguration, he exorcises a demon from a child, he predicts his own death. And then we come to this far less epic story where Jesus sweetly places his hands on the heads of children. And it made me wonder, why would Mark feel compelled to tell this story? Well, let's find out. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to these who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. Jesus was angry with his disciples. When you guys think of Jesus, do you think of him as angry? I think of him as the Prince of Peace. And anytime I've heard that story or I see like pictures of it, him being angry wasn't the part that sticks out. Like, he's always sweetly smiling and holding the children. If he had like a scowl on his face, that would be scary. I think Jesus was angry because there was something his disciples didn't get. They treated the little ones with the most faith like second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. And so this morning, I have a question for you. When it comes to the next generation, who do you naturally relate more to in this story? Are you like Miss Shelley or Mr. Wallace or the parents bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed? Jesus, that's the Bible answer. Or are you with the disciples? Are you annoyed by their need to constantly be on their phones with those things in their ears? Off-put by their odd hair colors? Baffled by the audacity of eating the last donut hole in the lobby? I ask you this because the posture of your heart towards children matters to Jesus. There's a research group called Barna, and they long track data trends within the church. And some of their studies have found that a person's moral foundations are generally in place by the time they reach age 9. They also found that the significance of Christ's death and resurrection are established by age 12. So in essence, researchers noted, What you believe by the time you are 13 is what you will die believing. Jesus knew these statistics. He knew that there is a short, crucial window of time in which we can capture the hearts of children. Barna's research also found that more than 80% of pastors, church leaders, they were participants in children's ministry before they were turned 13. And I have checked in with all of our interns and staff members, and we all were participants. We do reflect this statistic. I don't know if you saw our Instagram reel with Pastor Justin's baby blue eyes, but go check that out. So this suggests that people who will lead the church in 20 years are on the other side of that wall right now. There were some third and fourth graders at VBS a few weeks ago that I've already identified as my future coworkers because some of them meant business. And so if you serve in the Genesis Kids area, or you were one of the people cutting up watermelon for the masses a few weeks ago, know that what you do back there is just as sacred as what is going on up here right now. You are shaping the future of our church. But here's my hot take. I don't even think children are just the future leaders of the church. I believe they are leaders in the church already today. And we see this woven all through the Old Testament, from Samuel and David to Josiah and Miriam. And I saw evidence of this firsthand earlier this year. Our youth group attended something called Phoenix YouthCon, and some of you generously donated so that they could participate. There was a company of over 800 teenagers, ages 11 to 18. And in our worship sessions, I found myself breathless. First, from the overwhelming smell of BO being masked by Axe body spray, but also from the overwhelming sense of hope that I felt. Hundreds of teenagers were raising their hands, declaring their faith in the goodness of God. And their worship was significant because I know that behind some of those raised hands are stories marked by deep pain. My fellow youth leaders and I hear their heartbreaking stories week after week, and yet they declared God's goodness with confidence. Teenagers of our day are facing adult-level issues with brains still in the process of development. Generation Z and Alpha are dealing with sexual abuse, suicidal ideation, racism, economic disparities. In fact, the leading cause of death for ages 10 to 24 is suicide. My daughter just completed her eighth grade year back in May, and at her promotion ceremony, there was one student missing because 3 months earlier, a 14-year-old girl had taken her own life. This is why the presence of caring adults in the lives of children has eternal consequences. It is literally a matter of life and death. And our children and students are not looking for adults to be cool or stylish, and I'm evidence of this because I'm neither of those, and they seem to like me. They are hungry for God, and all they are asking is to be seen and heard. Jesus was frustrated with his disciples because loving children like Jesus is every disciple's responsibility. So let's look back at how Jesus loved children. The text says that the parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. And in response, he took them in his arms and blessed them. He didn't simply touch them, he took them in his arms. We have some ladies in this church who have led me to believe that giving hugs needs to be included in the list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. And I know you guys know who they are. You know, when they hug you, they scoop you up, hold you tight, they pray over you, they bless people. In the ancient world, children had no social status, legal rights, or economic power. The Message version of this verse says that the disciples shooed them away. They swatted at them like annoying mosquitoes. But Jesus blessed them. He scooped the children up, held them tight, and gave them radical dignity and value. Jesus overturned cultural norms and in his anger had the disciples nervously loosening their collars. So we see another story where Jesus turned cultural norms over on their head. And if you've read the Old Testament, you might recognize some of the language here. In Matthew 22, Jesus is confronted by religious leaders who are trying to test him. They had turned God's law into a complex web of demands and traditions. And so here, they're asking him a seemingly simple question, but they weren't looking for an answer. They were looking for a debate. So we're going to turn to Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second one is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." The law that Jesus is referring to is also known as the Shema, and we find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, and it's one of the core statements in God's covenant with Israel. Once again, Jesus demonstrates that children are not second-class citizens in his kingdom, because an ancient Jew would know what verse follows that. And something that you've probably seen stitched on a pillow or printed on a journal is the "love God with your heart" part, right? But something we might have scrolled past is what follows that. And we're going to go back to Deuteronomy 6. It says, "You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up." Parents are instructed to repeat his word with constant repetition so that it cannot be forgotten. So in a modern day context, this may look like, mention your trust in God in the family group chat. Thank him for his faithful provision in the Starbucks drive-thru. Speak about his goodness while you wash your toddler's hair at bath time. Remind your teen who God created them to be as they get ready for football practice. Let them catch you reading your Bible. I've tried to sit down formally and do devotion time with my kids, and they look at me like I have two heads. So, just as I snuck veggies into their smoothies as toddlers, I sneak scripture and theology into our daily rhythms. And in fact, I was just texting my mom the other day, and she said something about God's character in our text, and I was like, that woman has been sneaking theology into my smoothies this whole time. But if you're not a parent and you just tune me out, tune back in, because your voice is just as important as ours. Developmentally, in the teenage years, our children begin to find us repellent. So when they once looked at us like a handful of jelly beans, they now look at us like a steaming pile of Brussels sprouts. It's not personal, it's science. So this means that they need loving, trusted adults outside of the home to echo these same truths that parents have been teaching them. And then I've heard people say, well, I don't know the Bible very well. I don't know if I can teach kids. Do you know God? Has he worked in your life and shown you his character? You can teach kids. We see it in the Old Testament over and over again. The Israelites building physical memorials to mark God's acts to teach future generations about his faithfulness. Joshua piled 12 stones to mark when God miraculously dried up the river so Israel could enter the promised land. When the Philistines were defeated, Samuel set up a stone as a reminder that God delivered and protected Israel. Jacob erected stones at Bethel to mark where God reaffirmed his covenant with him. It goes on and on. These stones were put there so generation after generation would have the memory of God's faithfulness preserved so that their children would trust in his promises. So what are your stones? Has God worked miraculously in your life? Has he protected you and delivered you from something? Has he shown you his faithfulness? Your stories are stones that build memorials of God's faithfulness for future generations. I'm not saying you have to volunteer with the kids or the teenagers, though if you don't, you're missing out because it's a good time. But you can make an impact in other ways. You can pray for them. You can learn their names. Dare I say, talk to them. Next summer, we are flying to that camp that Pastor DJ mentioned for 5 days. You could help provide scholarships so that finances don't hold anyone back from going. And maybe you can't afford to support the whole trip, but maybe you could sponsor one day. I'm gonna put my admin hat back on right now. We do have a safe and secure online giving portal where you can select the youth ministry dropdown. But I know what some of you are thinking. Well, what about the older generation? Don't we matter? Yes, we absolutely do. We don't have to pick one or the other. Have you considered that you could benefit from hanging the next gen too? You cannot help but feel a sense of hope when you're with them. There are some Wednesdays when I come in ragged from my day, coming in for a youth group at night, But the second I walk in that front door, it just all washes away because I'm suddenly a part of something so much bigger. Your presence matters. The posture of your heart matters. Because when you love children the way Jesus does, you build a road that leads their way home. And I know this is true because I was a teenager once. But unfortunately, sorry, Mom, one of the adults in my life was more like the disciples. I was a good kid. On the surface, I was the peppy student council president at my private Christian high school. But under the surface, I struggled with depression and worthlessness. And one morning before school, my principal pulled me aside, and she's like, "You know, Heather, you've seemed kind of down. You haven't really, like, seemed like yourself." And I'm like, "Oh, she sees me." And then she said, "You know, Heather, the other students, they look up to you as a spiritual leader, so we really need you to put a smile on your face. We're called to live above reproach." Not quite the blessing Jesus would have imparted. It was kind of my final straw and feeling like a disappointment. And so for a solid 10 years, I ran away from home and avoided eye contact with God. And just like the prodigal, I wandered far enough away to where I was wallowing in the mud with the pigs. And what eventually brought me back? A child. And she was barely the size of a blueberry. My boyfriend and I had been official for only about a month when we found out that we were going to be parents. And I thought, if God wasn't mad at me then, he certainly is now. And so I waited for punishment to arrive. At the time, we were bartending together at a place called Oregano's. Don't know if you've heard about it. So one day, before I got on the bus to get to work, I was just really anxious and just like in desperate need of comfort. I was just overwhelmed. And so I found myself digging through my storage and pulling out a little tiny Bible I'd from years ago. Do any of you ladies remember those little ones that can fit in your purse? They usually just had like Psalms in the New Testament. This is before the YouVersion app. And so I got onto the bus and I opened up to the most familiar passage I could think of, Psalm 139, something I've loved since high school. Praise for God's personal and intimate knowledge of every person, even in the womb. And as I read it, something inside of me came alive. It was as if I saw the porch light from home turning on in the distance. I had avoided eye contact with God all those years, but he never took his eyes off of me. I had a lot of regulars at Oregano's. I had one named Brad in particular. He was a wealthy man. He was very friendly, but kind of annoying. He would come in every day and sit at my bar, and he just loved commenting on how much bigger my belly was getting week after week. I did have one regular named Dennis who greeted me one day by saying, "Hey, fat mom." His drink was made extra special that day. So anyways, Brad was sitting at my bar waiting for his food to come out, and we're just chit-chatting as we usually do. And then he like starts this interrogation. He's like, "You know, how many diapers do you think you're going to use in a day?" And I'm like, "Two," my ignorance. "Do you know what like brand you're going to use? Like what size? And how many do you think you're going to use in like a year?" And I'm like overwhelmed. I'm like, "I don't know, Brad. I have no idea what I'm doing." So this particular Oregano's we worked at was the original location. And so it was very oddly set up. There was like three dining areas and then like a cul-de-sac of a parking lot. So as you're trying to deliver your food, you're like trying to dodge incoming traffic. It was good times. So one night, my boyfriend came in while I was bartending and he said, "Hey, Brad wants to show you something in the parking lot." And I'm like, "What now?" So I waddle out there and I find that Brad has the hatch of his Hummer opened up. And inside was a year's worth of diapers loaded in there. His interrogation was trying to calculate how many diapers to buy us. I stood there, stunned. I expected punishment from God, and instead received radical dignity and value. This was that grace I had heard about all those years. His kindness that leads to repentance. I was gifted with two baby showers, a truckload of hand-me-downs, very generously tipping customers, the bigger my belly got. I was giving nothing short of the prodigal son's coming home party. That baby arrived as the beautiful Eve Jane who changed the trajectory of our lives forever. She led her dad and I back to church, back to God. I even got back in touch with Mr. Wallace, and he agreed to marry us. As a child, adults loved me the way Jesus did. And because they paved a path with their stories, I never for one second questioned how to find my way back home. I'm standing here in one piece because I was carried here safely on the prayers of my mother. For 40 plus years, she has brought me to Jesus to be blessed by him. My life would have turned out so much differently had Miss Shelley thought she wasn't theologically equipped enough to tell me about Jesus, or had my nonna swatted me away like a mosquito. And as I step into this role of youth director, I not only find it my responsibility, but my privilege to pave that path for others. Pastor DJ has already cleared the road, launching students on their lifelong journey of faith with Jesus. But even if some of them end up wandering the path for just a bit, they're going to know which direction to look to find the way home. Because when you love children the way Jesus does, you build a road that leads their way home. So when it comes to the next generation, who are you going to be in their story? Let me pray. God, you are so good and faithful, even when we are not. Lord, I know that there are some here this morning who might identify more with the child avoiding eye contact with you. I thank you, Lord, that your word says that we can come boldly to your throne of grace. We don't have to cower timidly in fear. We can run towards you like joyful children into the loving arms of their Father. And even when we hide, Lord, you see us. You know the number of hairs we have on our head. Lord, for those who here who are feeling the prompting to share their stories, I ask you that you would give them the courage. That these aren't stories of our shame, Lord. They are stories of the power of your redemptive work in our lives. I thank you, God, that we don't have to strive for your love. And no matter how far we wander away, it can never push us away from it. I thank you, God, that you are the same God of all those people we've heard the stories about, of Hannah. You are the God who sees her, Lord. And so for the parents here grieving their wandering children, I ask you, God, to give them an encouragement that you hear their prayers, that you see them, that you see those children, and that your word doesn't return to you void. We love you, Lord. Help us be more like you, Jesus. I just thank you for the ways you are working in us and what you have ahead of us. In Jesus' name, amen.